was recorded at our Ravina gathering on May 12th. It's titled Abraham, the Promise. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Although the Bible is made up of many different stories, the Bible is telling us one story. 66 different books, 35 contributing authors, 3 different languages, 2 testaments, but it's all one big story. From start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible's telling us one story involving 3 trees. But if the Bible is many stories telling one story, what's this story got to do with me? Where do I fit into the storyline of the whole Bible? What bits of the story apply to my life? What promises does God make to me? Great questions. I'm so glad that you asked them. A few years ago, when he was much younger, my son Joel and I were sitting together in church. For reasons that should be kind of obvious, we don't get to sit together in church very often. But on this particular occasion, I wasn't preaching, and so Joel and I got to sit together. During the Bible reading, I looked down and there's Joel finding his way through the relevant part of the Bible, following along the reading in the Bible for himself. It was a bit of a proud dad moment for me. And later on, I looked down again over at him and there's Joel in heavy concentration of the passage. But for some reason now, while the rest of us were still in Romans, Joel was intently studying the book of Joel. But then I noticed him again thumbing and flicking his way through around the Bible, backwards and forwards through the Old and the New Testaments. I leant down and whispered to him, "Mate, what are you doing?" He whispered back and said, "Dad, I'm just looking to see where else my name appears in this book." Maybe Dale Carnegie was right when he said in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, "A person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language." And that's how some of us read the Bible too, isn't it? The Dale Carnegie method. I just made that up. Looking to see where your name fits into the story of the Bible. Where do I fit? Where do I fit into God's big picture? Who am I in this story? Which bits are still relevant and applicable? Can I claim the promises of this passage for my life? God promises blessings to his people, then surely those promises, the same promises, apply to me. Well, today I want to show you where you fit into this story and how your story is tied up in the big story that God's telling us in the Bible. So in case you're just joining us this morning, we're up to week 3 in our Bible Talk series called 3 Trees. And so far in our series on the whole Bible, we've seen that God is maker and God is king. In Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us that this is God's world. And it's God's world because he made it. God rules as king over his world, and God made us, people, to rule the world under him. Male and female, made in the image of God. Made to be in relationship with God, made to be in relationship with one another and over his creation. But last week in Genesis 3, if you were with us, we saw that things suddenly went pear-shaped. As Adam and Eve ate of the fruit they were told not to eat from, they exchanged the promises of God for the words of a fast-talking snake oil salesman. Humanity listened to the serpent. We broke our tenancy agreement with God. He kicked the humans out of Eden. And so we became 3-time tragedy. Broken is the world that we now live in. Broken our relationships with one another, broken our relationships with God. But this morning in Genesis 12, God makes some big promises, more promises, promises that involve and include us in the story. God's promise is to bring his people back into his place under his rule. But whenever we hear of someone talking about promises, whenever we hear someone making promises to us, especially this time of year, we become skeptical, suspicious, and doubtful. When everything around us is broken, we expect the promises that people make to us to be the same. like my covering of the whole Bible in 10 weeks when we're already at week 3 but still in Genesis. How's Mike going to cover everything else in just 7 weeks? And how's God going to keep these big promises involving us when all of us are still broken by sin? God's promises in Genesis 12 are of a new beginning with new promises. Do you remember the promises that God made to Adam? See them there with me again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The words are on the screen here behind me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. An abundant land. Lots of people, loads of blessings. That's what God's offering again now in Genesis 12. God's promise is to start again, and it gives us hope. Hope, that is, until we meet Abram, a nomadic old man married to an infertile old woman. And so when it comes to God's promises, now you have a right to be skeptical. Look there with me, will you? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For a man with no home, God promises Abraham land. For a man with no children of his own, God promises Abram a nation will come from him. For a man with no recognition, God promises Abram his name will be made great. Those who bless Abram will be blessed. Those who curse Abram will be cursed. Through Abram, God will bless the whole earth, including us. Here's where we fit into the Bible's big picture. But why? Abram's done nothing to deserve it. It's only not being offered to him as a reward. God's just executed judgment on the earth at Babel. The ground is still wet from the flood. Seemingly, all Abraham has to do now is leave. To leave his country, to leave his people, to go to the place that God's calling him. The promise of a new life, the promise of a life with blessing. I mean, who wouldn't jump at promises like that? When God speaks and makes promises like this, there's really only one response to make, isn't there? Can you see it in verse 4? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all of the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Old Abe, he doesn't complain about being too old, and he doesn't mutter a word about his arthritic hip. He doesn't ask God to repeat what he just said. He doesn't mention about Sarah's high blood pressure. The Bible just says, Abram went. And with promises like this from God, who wouldn't go? Well, at 75 years of age, probably you. Even though the World Health Organization has recently redefined middle age, this would be good news for some of you, redefined middle age as 66 to 79 years of age, most people at the age of 75 are enjoying their retirement. Abraham is changing his postal address. While most people are hooking up the caravan, Abram's loading up the removal truck and now having a conversation with his missus about settling down and finally starting a family of their own. Imagine, friends, changing nappies at 75 years of age. Not as a grandparent, but as a parent. At 75 years of age, you'd have every right to complain that your parents never offer to help out with their grandchildren. I mean, the only teething problems you want at 75 are where you keep your dentures at night time. God tells Abram to leave his country and his relatives. Did you notice it though? Interestingly, Abram takes his nephew Lot with him. And as Abraham and all his lot make their way to the promised land, it's soon clear that although God made these promises to Abram, the fulfillment of these promises won't be enjoyed by Abram. The promised land will have to wait for the promised children because the land's already occupied. Who'd have thought Canaan was full of Canaanites? Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Abram gets to the promised land of Canaan, finally to the promised land of Canaan, only to find a no vacancy sign hanging on the front door. The promised land that God calls Abram to, the promised land that he left his country for, the promised land that God's showing Abraham is already being occupied by somebody else's family. Abram only gets a property inspection. Moses will get the same tour. It won't be until Joshua enters the land that a future generation of Abraham's kids can finally move in. But if taking a rain check on the promised land wasn't hard enough for Abraham to swallow, there's a severe famine in the promised land, so there's nothing left to swallow. The promises are already looking shaky, aren't they? This was meant to be the land of abundance. But no food means Abram makes his way down to Egypt. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. What kind of promised land has a famine in it? So already there's a problem with the land, isn't there? But speaking of a lack of abundant produce, things only get worse from here. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." For a man who's been promised land, Abram now finds himself looking for food in Egypt. For a man who's been promised a great name, Abram now fears for his life. For a man who's been promised a great nation will come from him, Abram's just turned his wife into his sister. Can I just say, friends, I've got a sister. And that's not a mistake I am ever prepared to make. I mean, the one woman on the planet who could provide Abram with kids, children that God actually promised to him, is now sleeping in Pharaoh's bed. And as unbelievable as that actually sounds, that's only half the problem here. Because while she's the only woman who can do this, Sarah is not capable of doing it. Her maternal body clock stopped ticking some time ago. Actually, the expression the Bible uses is that Abram and Sarah had one foot in the grave, their bodies as good as dead. No surrogacy, no IVF, no Viagra, no medical assistance, no revised World Health List. If they can't have children of their own, how are God's promises ever going to be? That's exactly what Abram says to God in chapter 15, verse 3. Sit there with me, 15 verse 3. "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." All of a sudden, what started out as something being promising, God's promises to Abram, now leaves us feeling exposed and vulnerable all over again. Leaves us feeling skeptical and questioning, like we've just eaten something that we really shouldn't have. This isn't the return to Eden we were hoping for. But even though Abram gets it wrong, he still somehow comes out of this smelling like a peach. But not because of anything he's done. But because even when it seems impossible to us, even when all the odds are stacked up against us, God keeps his promises. But God asked Abram to step outside with him for a moment. Chapter 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, and if you're able to number them," then he said to them, "so shall your offspring be." Your own flesh and blood, Abram. That's the promise God is making to him. Can you see that there? As countless as the stars in the sky. So start counting, Abram, if you can. Later in Genesis, God tells Abram, his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. According to Google, there are 100 billion stars in the sky, which is 10 times more than the number of grains of sand. But if you count the number of grains of sand on a teaspoon and multiply it by the number of deserts and beaches there are on planet Earth, you still end up with a really big number. But the point here isn't impossible mathematical calculations or even Abram's ability to count past his fingers and toes. It's that God promises Abram lots and lots of descendants. But Abram's offspring don't have it all together. God's promises always look shaky. There's always obstacles in life to overcome, isn't there? Always barriers and impossibilities that we face as the people of God. Another famine sees Abram's descendants back in Egypt. This time they're taken captive as slaves. They're delivered powerfully by God, only to end up wandering the desert for 40 years. But even when they finally enter into the God's promised land, into Canaan, it's only a matter of time before they get evicted again. God's people continually ignore God's word. They want another ruler to rule over them. They don't want to be God's children. They want to be like the nations around them. And from Abram all the way to King David, the fulfillment of these promises always looks shaky to us, always doubtful. But listen, if you think an old man and an old woman having countless children seems really hard to believe, if you think that's some kind of miracle, look at what Abram does with the promises of God in chapter 15, verse 6. And he, that's Abram, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Friends, that's a miracle. Abram believed the Lord, and God credits Abram as righteous right before him. You see, unlike Adam and Eve in Eden, Abram takes God at his word. Abram believes God's promises about Canaan. Abram believes God's promises about these countless children. Despite all the seeming impossibilities, Abram believes God at his word. Abram believes God. And so Abram does what God says. He is indeed a great man of faith, Abram. And by his faith, God declares Abram to be righteous right before him. Of the 77 references made to Abram in the New Testament, Abram is commended for his faith in the promises of God. Although everything else told him not to, although he often got in the way, Abram believed God was able to do all that he had promised. And so God declares Abram right before him. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 says it this way. He, Abram, did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. And so Abram's not only the father of our faith, friend, he's also our role model in it. Look there at verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours as well. and it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So often it feels like the odds are stacked against us. So often it feels like we get in the way of what God has promised. Everything seems to get in the way, doesn't it? But God declares us right with him when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' death for my sins. Jesus raised to life for my justification. The sign that we are the children of the promise is that we have faith like Abram. Not faith that God's going to bring us into Canaan, but faith that God is bringing us home. Not faith that God's going to give us lots or even any children, but faith that we are the children of God. Not a faith that makes us right, but a faith that declares us right with God because of Christ. Our faith is like Abram's when we trust in the promises of God. God's promises to us are in Jesus, his death and resurrection. And friends, that's how God includes you into the story. This is where you hear the sweetest sound of your name being called by God. We need faith like Abraham. Faith in the promises of God. Faith that God acts on what he says. Faith that he moves on what he's promised to us in Christ. God told Abram to believe his promises, and God wants us to do the same. But in an age of skepticism and increasing doubt, it seems harder and harder to believe in the resurrection, doesn't it? In an age of guilt and failure, it seems hard to believe that Jesus' death delivers me from my sins. For those who've ever been exposed to public shame, it's hard to believe that Jesus' death means I can be right with God. But against all hope, in hope, we need to believe like Abraham that God will do what he promised. Friends, God will do what he has promised. Because the cross is the tree that deals with our sin. And the cross is the tree that deals with our death. The cross is the tree that deals with all of the obstacles and all of the barriers, all the impossibilities preventing us from being able to access God's presence. The cross is the tree that gives us access again to the tree of life. The cross gives us access to God right now. Listen, you mightn't be 75 years old. You mightn't have to leave your country and your people. Maybe you do. But God is calling you to leave where you are right now and to believe his promises that he is calling us home. Against all hope, in hope, God calls us to believe in his promises, promises that he's made to us in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to acknowledge again this morning that the world we live in is broken, that our relationships are broken, that promises people make are broken, that life is broken. Broken because of sin. Our sin. And yet we want to thank you that you speak truth, that the promises you have made, you'll carry to completion. Work that you've begun in us, you will bring to fulfillment. And we thank you that the cross and the resurrection are the guarantees to us that not only will you do what you've said, but that you will do those things in us. Lord Jesus, would you help us to have faith like Abraham? Faith that takes you at your word. faith that believes your promises to us are true, even in a doubtful, cynical, sarcastic world. Help us to believe your promise to us that because he died, our sins can be forgiven, and that because he rose again, we will rise to life forever. So we ask these things in Jesus' name.